This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Never Politically Correct.
If you keep the sermon notes, the first reference is 1 Timothy 4. It's actually 2 Timothy chapter 4. So without ado, let's begin the message this morning. You know, sermons vary. They have different reasons for being preached, and there are a variety of ways in which they can be preached. You know, there's the expository form of preaching, which is to open up the Bible and take 1 Peter chapter 1 and go down. If you like expository preaching and teaching, you ought to come out on a Wednesday night, because that's exactly what we do week after week. We go not just verse by verse, we go word by word. And right now it's taken us about 3 years, and we're only about midway through Matthew. So if you like expository preaching, it's here for you. Then there's also topical, in which we speak to the various places where you are in your heart and in your life. What touches your heart? What touches your mind? What are you going through? Depression, anxiety. The Bible speaks to all of those issues, and we should speak to them. Then there are messages that are apologetic, which means that we give an evidence for our faith. And we speak to the Bible and science and to matters like that, so that you will be equipped to be able to speak to people about the questions they have. And some messages are prophetic. Next week I'll be giving a prophetic message. The message is entitled ISIS, Back to the Future. Because to understand what's going on in the Middle East today, you've got to go back into the book to find out. And it'll show you what's going to be happening in the weeks and months and years ahead. And then there are those messages that are warnings and alert you to what's happening around you and open your mind and open your heart to what's happening in your life that's affecting you, both politically and in current events. And so that's the spirit this morning. And my sermon title is Never Politically Correct. And I want to share what political correctness means and how it affects your life. But I'd like to begin with an article by a liberal writer, some people call liberals progressive, sometimes I like to call themselves that. In New York Magazine, Jonathan Chayot writes this, political correctness is poisoning political discourse in America. It's on college campuses, social media, and large segments of American culture dominated by the left. And he's speaking of himself. Quote unquote, the language police now vigilantly patrol what people write and say for any offense to oppressed, disempowered minority groups. Transgressions, when you do something that's politically incorrect, it brings an avalanche of vicious personal attacks and demands that the, quote, sinner, interesting he should use that phrase, that the sinner be shunned and silenced. If you don't grovel and beg for forgiveness when called out, you only convict yourself of unforgivable racism, sexism, homophobia, transphobia, and general bigotry. In this malignant new form of political correctness, even mildly conservative commencement speakers are forbidden. Professors must provide trigger warnings for potentially upsetting subjects in novels and history books, and microaggressions, small social sites, or backward terminology are condemned for causing, quote, searing trauma among various classes of victims. By these seething censors who demand total adherence to their rigid, humorless groupthink, everyone is so scared to speak right now. On college campuses, college professors and the bastions of liberalism are afraid to speak. Liberal professors are afraid to speak for fear that they're going to offend some of their liberal college students. Some colleges have gone so far to protect the sensitivities of their students, they've created quote-unquote safe spaces so students don't have to listen to the issues that they disagree with. Those issues, the university now maintains, will create, listen to this, quote, psychological damage on disagreeing young minds. In other words, just hearing what you don't want to hear can damage a university or college student's emotions and mindset. So much for the First Amendment, which guarantees free speech. So much for its guarantees that you can say what you want without fear. And so much for the university as a place where there is a free and open exchange of ideas. But don't be surprised, you're a Bible believer. You knew this day would come that people would only want to hear what they want to hear and they want to shut everything else out. 2 Timothy 3:4, 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. Look at it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Only want to hear what I want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. Today, we face an intolerance of objective truth. I don't want to hear that. You say it's true, but it's not for me. In the public square, on the college campus, over the mainstream media, you either conform to the secular progressive agenda or you're going to be intimidated into silence. As Bible-believing Christians, and the emphasis here is on Bible-believing, you have to really believe the book for the things I'm going to talk about this morning. The reality for us is that we do not have a politically correct faith. Face it. This is the way it is. It's never been politically correct. It never will be unless we choose to abandon its truths. If we want to be politically correct, we're going to have to throw this book out or start cutting it up in such a way that there's nothing left to offend somebody. Believing that there is absolute truth is politically incorrect. It's inflammatory to some people. They think somehow or another you know something they don't know. Or they don't like the fact that you're so certain about what it is that you believe. Nobody could be certain about what they believe. Nobody can look at something and say, this is truth and this is not. There's just none of that. Christian philosopher Alvin Plantinga recalls the reaction of his graduate school classmates at, listen, Yale University. Whenever the question, what is the truth, came up about this matter, it was dismissed as naive. How could you possibly be so naive as to believe that there is a truth? In his book, The Closing of the American Mind, Professor Alan Bloom writes this: there is one thing a professor can be absolutely sure of. Almost every student entering university believes or says he believes the truth is relative. In other words, what's true for you at the same time is not true for me. It's just a matter of your opinion. So for the teachers in our group, that means we can put an end to quizzes that say true or false. How about maybe? Relativists, people who believe that there isn't a such thing as truth, everything is relative, it's what you think and I think, and what you think is no better than what I think, and don't shove what you think down my throat. These people are called relativists, not your relatives. They brazenly claim that objective universal truth does not exist. Truth does not exist anywhere in the universe. That brings us to the first of four positions in which you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, are out of step with the popular culture. Do you ever feel like you're out of step? Do you ever feel like, you know, you're in another universe, you're in another world, you're in a completely different worldview? You cannot possibly understand what these people are up to. You can't possibly understand how they see it that way. They see it that way because they're not looking through the prism of this book. They're seeing it from somebody else's worldview. Somebody else's eyeglasses. Position number one, we are politically incorrect because we believe in truth. We believe in truth. God is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. God's word is truth. We believe these things in the core of who we are. This goes into the fiber of who we are. The gospel is the truth that no man can come unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. That's the truth. The gospel says that Jesus died on that cross. The Bible says he was buried and was in the ground for 3 days, that he rose from the dead. We believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. God's law is truth. God's commandments are truth. And God's promises are truth. At the core, at the foundation, the essence of who you are and who I am runs contrary, downstream, upstream from the culture. So if the truth is offensive and politically incorrect, then the first 10 words of the Bible surely strike a chord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, there's God. As soon as the atheist opens up the book, he wants to close it because it's right away against what he thinks. Psalm 119, verse 160, the verse says this, "Thy word is true from the beginning." Do you believe that? You have no idea in how many seminaries young people are being pushed away from the Genesis account of how life began on the planet. Pushed away from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God help those teachers. God help those professors. They're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account. God help those pastors who stand behind a desk like this and refuse to preach that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is the truth. Even the most ardent non-believer must admit that the fundamental foundations of Western society are built on the Bible. The supremacy of law, the judicial system, morality, virtues, and the elemental role of the family are all found in God's Word. Psalm 11 and verse 3 asks a pivotal question that I'm going to ask you this morning, and we're going to try to answer as we go on our journey this morning. Psalm 11:3 asks the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Will Bible believers buckle under the pressure to conform to a culture that marginalizes and demonizes God's word, its principles, and those who follow it? Or will we hold fast to its truths no matter what comes our way? And these are dangerous times, and these are serious questions, and I want to lay out some markers as we go on our journey in this lesson. Position number 2, our attitude about sciences is politically incorrect. Our attitude about science is politically incorrect. Now, there's a propaganda out there, and the basic propaganda is this, that Christians are anti-science. Christians are not anti-science. That's a lie being perpetrated so that you will feel like an idiot if you don't conform to what it is that's being presented to you. And I want to tell you that there's a lot more that needs to be presented to you that's not being presented to you. The Bible references science on two occasions, and those two references set a tone for where we differ from unbelievers and secularists. The book of Daniel. Remember the prophet Daniel? The book of Daniel describes Daniel and the other Israelites who were captives in Babylon. And it says some interesting things about them. And one of them is that it regarded them as an amazing bunch of people. It says in Daniel chapter 1, 4, that the Israelites were skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding of what? Science. They understood science. History records that there were two main periods of science. The Greek period, which went from 600 BC to 200 AD, and modern science, which started in 1450 AD and exists to our day. It began in Egypt and Babylon, where the birth of mathematics, metallurgy, anatomy, and astronomy were started. Daniel was well versed in those disciplines. Daniel knew all of that stuff. The people who invented it were shocked that he knew so much. He openly admitted that God gave him that knowledge, and his knowledge was superior. There is a second mention of science, and Paul tells his disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20 to avoid the oppositions of false science, of false science. The debate is not about the Bible versus science or vice versa. It's about good science versus bad science and reasonable faith versus unreasonable faith. One definition of science is this, that it's a search for causes. What caused that to happen? How did that mountain get there? How did this become a desert? How did that ocean rise to be the ocean it is today? What caused that? What was the genesis of all of that? So there are two types that science proposes. One is intelligent and the other is non-intelligent or natural. The giant redwoods had a non-intelligent or natural cause. The Empire State Building had an intelligent cause. The redwoods were just there. Seeds fell to the ground and they grew up. The Empire State Building took architects and designers and construction people to put it up. So that's an intelligent design. As Bible believers, we can see how science and technology has permeated our lives as never before. A balanced understanding sees this new world of science and technology as wondrous, comfortable, rich in rewards, but also more complicated and sometimes unnerving. When it comes to how life began, atheistic science only looks to natural causes, ruling out intelligent cause before they even look for the evidence. In other words, before they can even possibly put their arms around that there may have been some mind behind you, behind me, they look for only natural ways it could happen. In other words, out of the muck and mire of billions of years ago, there were these little amoeba or one-celled creatures who crawled out of the muck and mire and eventually became your uncle. Have you looked at your uncle lately? So it started like that. They can't possibly get their arms around that you were a special, humanity was a special creation, that this planet just didn't happen, that your DNA just didn't form all by itself in there, that you're not a haphazard put together series of chemistries. That would be a natural cause to find the trail for that. And guess what? They haven't, because they don't know how life began on this planet. A creator God, a designer God, they won't go there. And I suggest that they have a faith. And that's the faith that there is no God, and that there is no designer, and there was no creator. And I want to say to you that that faith is unreasonable faith. And that kind of unreasonable atheistic science has consequences. And you're experiencing them. There is an evolutionary biologist and a historian named William Provine of Jean Cornell University. We were just up there this week. Cornell University, and he spells out some conclusions if Darwinian evolution is true. True, whatever that means. True. He says, if it's true, and that this is an atheist, and here's what he says, if it's true, then there is no evidence of God. That there is no God. Well, if there is no God, then he says that there is no life after death. And he says if there's no life after death, and if God is not real, then there's no absolute foundation for right and wrong. So if you don't believe in God, then there is no reason to believe in right and wrong, because he's the author of it. So you're left without what's right and without what's wrong. And ultimately, there is no meaning to life, because we just got here by accident. We live by accident, and when we die, the worms crawl in and the worms crawl out, and that's it. What a way to live. And also that people don't have a free will, because your DNA demands how you will live out your life, period. We have no reason to succumb to that kind of scientific system that doesn't examine all the evidence and then uses bullying techniques and tactics to intimidate and silence those who do. There is so much about the universe and so much about life that scientists and ordinary people don't understand. You cannot absolutely rule out the God factor. And to do that is not being true science. Position number three. We are politically incorrect because we attempt to live by biblical moral values. A few years ago, at the American Academy of Religious Society of Biblical Literature, they had an annual conference. And one of the panelists told the audience this. Now, this is a biblical conference, and these are smart, elitist scholars, etc. And this person got up and said, the scripture contains no timeless, normative, moral truths. In other words, there are no truths that were good 100 years ago that are good today. That none of the morals by which the Bible speaks about are that. After some meandering and psychobabble, a member of the audience stood up and said, wait a minute. No moral truths that are true 100 years ago and true today? I'm rather confused. I'm a pastor, he said, and people constantly come to me asking if something they have done is wrong and if they need forgiveness. For example, isn't it always wrong to abuse a child? A female panelist raised her hand and said, well, listen, what counts as abuse differs from society to society, so we really can't use the word abuse without tying it to some historical context. Words like sinful, right and wrong, evil, are being rooted out of our vocabulary. They're too simple and too simplistic. They're not objective. They're morally relative. In other words, what's one culture's virtue is another culture's vice. Rabbi Zachariah says it this way. In some countries, they love their neighbors, and in other countries, they eat their neighbors. It's all the same thing. There is no objective grounds to condemn something as wrong. At a dinner in his home, British essayist Dr. Samuel Johnson said to one of his guests who believed morality was a joke, and Dr. Johnson replied this way, quote, if our guest really believes there is no distinction between virtue and vice, let's make sure we count our spoons before he leaves. So my question to you is, would you leave a baby with somebody who doesn't believe there's anything right or wrong, doesn't believe there's any such thing as wrong, would you trust that person? Nothing screams politically incorrect in America like the Ten Commandments. In January 2015, Newsweek had an 8,500-word hatchet job article titled, The Bible, So Misunderstood It's a Sin, and even I could take that article apart. And it was by Kurt Eichenwald. He describes Christians this way. They're hypocrites who fall on their knees worshiping at the base of granite monuments to the Ten Commandments while demanding prayer in schools. No one that I know of is worshiping at the base of a monument to the Ten Commandments. Any of you? Any volunteers? But many Americans believe that the country was in better shape when we had more respect for the Ten Commandments, which prohibit sexual immorality, adultery, lying, murder, theft, covetousness, and it can be argued that American families were healthier before it was taken out of public schools in 1962 than after. Amen, somebody? Biblical values put us at cross currents with the culture. Position number four. We're politically incorrect because we follow Jesus' great commission. What is it? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. By the way, for those who say there is no Trinity in the Bible, there it is. The word Trinity isn't there, but there it is. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Millions of people have been martyred over the past 2,000 years believing that Jesus is the only way to God and salvation. Almost every apostle that you can name was murdered because they believed that and stood firmly on that. In 2015, we can do nothing less. Or we are not being martyred for our faith today in America, while elsewhere, many around the world are being martyred and killed, and the rest of the world stands by and does nothing. Including America. The soft persecution we're going through is political correctness, which demands we say nothing that could possibly offend anyone. And I'm going to tell you something. You believe this book? There's no way on this planet that we can ever open this book and it wouldn't offend somebody. The Bible says of itself, it says that Jesus, just saying the name of Jesus is an offense. It's a rock too hard for some people to get over. Just the name of Jesus is an offense, or they wouldn't have to use it as a curse and every single TV program and every single movie. Somebody forgot about some of the social issues. You know, there are a lot of things that we get blamed for, and that is that we are against things. No, we stand for things. We stand for what's in God's Word. And so we believe in the traditional family, a man and a woman together for life. We believe that life is precious. And so we believe that abortion is sin and it's wrong. We believe that God made man and God made woman, and He gave us one to the other to live our lives together as husband and wife in a beautiful relationship. The real problem is this. The more we live out our biblical faith, the greater the risk that we will be mocked and ridiculed. If you close the book, if you never quote it, if you never bring it up, you'll be all right. You'll be safe. But let me tell you something. World War I was marked by it was called the War of the Trenches. And the Allies and the enemies were always in trenches. They had to climb out of them. You couldn't get shot if your head always kept your head below the trench. I mean, maybe a bomb would blow up inside the trench, but you were pretty safe. It's as soon as you brought your head up out of the trench, you could be shot. As long as you're willing to shut up, and as long as you're willing to melt into the crowd, you'll be all right. But you haven't been called to do that. You've been called to go out and preach God's word, to speak up and stand fast. But there's a way to do that. Jesus writes this in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You don't speak to people in a rude fashion. You don't come in their face. You're not obnoxious. You're not hard. You're not caustic. You're not mean-spirited. Rather, you speak the truth to folks in love. Remember the early scriptural question that I brought up to you? If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Well, let me give you one response to that that I think is very powerful. My message to you, keep praying. And don't be silenced. Keep telling God's truth in love, regardless of whether we are politically incorrect or not. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.